So tonight we're going to be opening up in the New Testament to Luke chapter 17, a section on faith where the disciples think that their faith isn't enough. In chapter 16, before Luke 17, Christ is telling parables to his disciples. And then he transitions here to the subject of sin. Christ throws some stuff out there that if he were speaking to you, it might make you feel inadequate and definitely in need of some help. He then goes to explain a little bit on humility and servanthood in regards to serving him, serving God. So let's pray before we begin, get into that. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful evening, this wonderful day that you've given us, for watching over us, for keeping us all safe here, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come before these people, before your people, Lord, and share the word that you have revealed to me, Lord, and I pray that you would just speak through me, that your words would be spoken here and not mine, because, you know, mine are foolish, Lord, but yours are wise. So, Lord, I just pray that you would bless us all with your word and with your wisdom, Lord, and I pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. All right, so Luke 17, starting in verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat.' But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Verse 1. Christ says to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." The offenses is referring to sin. And Christ knows that sin is going to happen. And people are going to be offended. But we're not to cause sin. We're not to cause our brethren to sin, or the people of this world to sin further. Verse 2 continues on that thought. "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Looking at the Greek and the definitions for little ones there, a lot of them said younger. Some of them even said unimportant. And I think Christ using that word of them being unimportant is simply that they're seen as unimportant to the world. Or it might just be referring to new believers, not yet mature in the faith. Matthew 18:6 says something very similar to that. It says, "Who causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin? It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come." This shows you here the value that God has for his people. He does not desire for any to leave him, to fall astray. So much so that he says that it would actually be better if the person that causes the child of God to go astray were just to be drowned, to die. This stresses an importance of the spiritual over the physical. Verse 3 goes on. It says, Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, then you shall forgive him. Forgiveness is not a thing that we are meant to give up on. Christ has forgiven us all of our sins and expects us to forgive others in that way. Children, when doing wrong, they do a lot of stupid things, and you always see their parents and they're saying to them, like, go say you're sorry. Go say you're sorry to that person. And reluctantly, they'll go up and they'll say, I'm sorry. But, you know, they don't always mean it. They're just saying it because their parents told them to say it. But Christ here does not say that we should wait for the change of heart and expression in order that we should forgive, but rather the moment that they ask forgiveness. So if they come up, whether or not they mean it, and they come up to you and they say, will you forgive me? You say, you're forgiven. And it's often our mentality to ask for more. It's often our mentality to say, prove to me that you're sorry. Matthew 18:21 says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. He's not putting a number on it, but just expressing that there isn't really a limit to how many times you should forgive someone. And when they come, you forgive them. And then when they come again, you forgive them again. And we get tired of it eventually. We all do. We all get tired of someone coming up to us saying, I'm sorry for doing this. And you're just like, you did this last week 3 times already. But we're supposed to forgive them. In this passage here, in verses 3 and 4, when reading it, we tend to skip over verse 3 here. Or at least I have. Christ tells us to rebuke the brother that sins against us. The word rebuke is often defined, it's not defined the way that Christ means it to be defined. I look and I see the way that people react to sin and being sinned against, and it does not, never ever seems to resemble what Christ calls us to do. Our reaction to being sinned against is anger, it's frustration. Often yelling. But rebuking is correcting without condemning. Telling someone that they're stupid or wrong doesn't really get you anywhere, because no one really wants to be told that. You have to take the time with a heart, with love, to correct them. And it's difficult. It's difficult to deal with this forgiveness and to rebuke people in such a way that they know that you love them. And the apostles' response to this was, increase our faith in verse 5. The instant response to the parables and what Christ had just said about sin, forgiveness and the influence you have on the brethren, is a feeling of need, a need for more faith. A request that seems good. It would seem good to say to God, God, give me more faith. But see, the disciples here, they feared that they could not do what they were asked. They felt that they were not equipped. And the Lord said to them, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, which is a huge tree, by the way, and it's got like big, huge roots. And it says, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And honestly, I can't think of any reason why any of you guys would want to take a tree and throw it in a river. But that's not the point here. The point is the power here of faith. Because faith is a powerful, a very powerful thing. Many of us simply understand that by the deity of Christ, he could do this. That he could take that tree and just throw it in there by all the miracles that he has done. But who here would have faith enough to understand that through God, you could do these things? Not that we need to throw trees, but Christ's response here seems to be a slap in the face to his disciples. As they say, increase our faith, and his response is simply, they don't have the right kind of faith to begin with. Faith in God is trust in God, that he is in control over all things, and he can do all things. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. When it comes to your faith, it is simply whether or not God is with you. There isn't a meter that says, well, there's this much of God with me, or there's this little of God with me. It's simply that you have God with you. We tend to go around and we always want more faith and more belief. But, I mean, has God not proven enough? And he's stated that nothing will ever be impossible with God. We should have faith in that. And just a little faith in that is enough faith. How often do we overlook the fact that God is with us? And God is with us all the time. And if God is with us all the time and he can do all things, then there's really nothing that we can't do because we have him with us. So on the subject of sin, Christ calls us to do three things here. The first, do not cause your brethren to sin. Simple as that. Two, rebuke those with love who sin against you and forgive them again and 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 again. And finally, three here. Have faith in Christ and that he has equipped you to overcome and do these first two things. The issue wasn't a need for more faith, but simply having faith in Christ. Christ then goes on to present them with a parable as to how they should respond to his word and the service they give to the Lord. Luke 17:7. I'll read it again. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. See, the servant in this parable here did just what he was asked to do, just what he was required to do. Christ compares the disciples to the master and says, if you had a servant, which one of you would serve your servant after they had just got done serving you? But rather, they wouldn't serve their servant, as their servant would come in from the field and doing all this work throughout the day, and they're probably really tired. And they'd come in, and the master would say, now make me my dinner. And they'd sit down and eat, and then the servant would eat. It wouldn't be the other way around. He wouldn't come in after this work and sit down and just be like, oh, it was a rough day. And the master's like, tell me about it. Here, have some food. But rather, the servant was to continue to serve. And likewise, as servants, we should not do our work in expectation of a reward at the end of the day, but rather to serve and serve more, to serve to glorify God. So as the servants come before Christ and ask for more faith, and he responds by saying that the faith he has given them is more than enough, and that they can do so much with the little faith they have, he continues and tells them what a servant should be and how their expectation of reward does not fit. Now as we serve Christ and God's people, should we do so while seeking a reward for our works? In these past few weeks up in Binghamton with the flood and everything, and Davis students have been going out and helping, how awful it would be if we went to someone's house and their basement, like, these basements are torn up, they're awful looking, flood, like, some of the houses even got floods onto the second floor. But how awful would it be if you go there and you help them and you sit down with them, you're like, you're cleaning up all the mud and you do all this work, and then you go sit at the dining room table and just say to them, are you going to serve me dinner now? Like, you wouldn't expect that. Like, it's... But In today's society, we're always expecting some kind of reward for what we do. Even I, like, at the beginning of August, I had a few pieces of my artwork displayed at the Speedy Fest, the festival up in Binghamton. There's this thing called Hope Tent, and my paintings, they asked for me to do some paintings, so I did some paintings for them, and they auctioned them off up there. And I didn't accept any money for it. And all I was expecting was a thank you. But yet a thank you was a reward that I wanted. I didn't get that thank you, but I'd been bitter about it for like many weeks now. And I'm looking at this. And in verse 9 here, he just says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Now these paintings, I originally went in and I was bummed out doing them. And then I thought to myself, I should be doing this for the glory of God. Actually, Deborah told me that, and I was like, oh, yeah, you're right. But so I thought I had changed my heart, and I was doing those paintings for the glory of God. But when I handed them over and I was done, I still wanted a reward. I still was expecting that thank you. But are we really doing it with serving for the Lord and to glorify Him if we're still expecting something, still expecting a thank you? When God asks us to do things, do we do it expecting a thank you as though we did Him a favor? Or are we truly doing work to bless Him? What do we expect as Christians in return for our obedience? Which, by the way, so often fails. Do we do things in thought that it will prove our faith? And if so, then are we expecting reward for our faith that is proven through action? Are we working towards a thank you? When someone thanks you, it's kind of like they're recognizing what you've done, and it's giving honor to you. But while we're doing things and we're serving the Lord and we're seeking to glorify Him, then why are we trying to take that thank you and take that honor and that glory there? And a thank you in today's society is expected. Like I was saying before, like, I was expecting a thank you, and I was upset that I didn't get a thank you. But I know that God has given me the gift and the talent to paint, and I'm supposed to be doing that for His glory, and yet I did it, and I expected that thank you. That's just not right. But looking back on the subject of sin, Christ calls us to not cause our brethren to sin. He says it would be better if you were to drown than to cause your brethren to sin. To rebuke those who sin against you and forgive them again and again. And 3, have faith in Christ that He has equipped you to overcome and do these first 2 things. He then goes on to show us how as servants we should be responding to what He has called us to do, and keeping in mind that through faith in Him, we can do all things. In faith, we are to trust God that He will take care of us, and we are to serve Him with faith. Throughout the New Testament, we are called to be servants and sons of Christ, but how do we act like servants? Do we, as Christ explains here, the role of a servant in humility? Do we do as that? Or are we expecting a reward for the duty that has been given to us? Something that is expecting us, are we expected of us to do? Are we expecting a reward? Or are we going to do things? Are we going to serve God to simply glorify Him? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to look at Your Word, to dive into Your Word, Lord, and I know that we strive to be servants of You, Lord, but we fail over and over again, Lord. And we come to You for forgiveness, and You forgive us over and over again as we should forgive others that come to us and ask for forgiveness, Lord. Lord, I pray that You would shape us to be the servants that we need to be, not expecting a reward for the service that we give You, because You've already given us the reward of eternal life, Lord. And there isn't anything better. And because of that, we're giving service to You, yet often we look for more of a reward. Even if it's simply a thank you, Lord, That's looking for honor for us when we're supposed to be glorifying you, Lord. Forgive us for doing these things, Lord, and help us become better servants for you. Lord, I pray that we all gained from this, Lord. That we all listen to your word, that we all dive into your word, that we desire to know you more, to get to know you better. And Lord, as we finish out this week, Lord, I pray that you just watch over everyone, that you would guide them, Lord, that you would continue to shape us. Shape us into the servants, the perfect servants that you want us to be, Lord. And I pray that you would do all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.